We're going to be reading this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. So you might turn there, please. Now, let's say you have a business in which you make things and sell them, but you find that people don't like what you make and don't want to buy it. This goes on for a while. But you keep on pouring money and money and money and money into advertising. And nothing changes. Good example of that is the Edsel. Anybody here old enough to remember the Edsel? A couple of hands. That was supposed to be Ford Motor Company's big competitor with General Motors and so on. And for 3 years, it was a complete dud. And finally, they quit making it. But what if God has presented something to the world that he says will solve all ills, will deliver us from misery and suffering and death and everything that's wrong with us? But people don't want it. And even though people don't want it, he tells us to keep on promoting it. What about that? Well, that's an issue that the Apostle Paul presents to us as we read 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1, we'll begin reading at verse 18. We've jumped around this passage of Scripture for the last several weeks, but now we're going to read 1 Corinthians 1, beginning at verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. God grant to us that grace. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray that your message of the cross of Jesus Christ might not be foolishness to us, but the power of God working in us and declaring to us the true wisdom of heaven. Give us ears to hear and hearts to believe, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to speak about the failure of the world's so-called wisdom, and then the folly and the offense of God's answer to that failure. And then the question, what should preachers and churches do? The failure of the world's so-called wisdom. The Apostle Paul says, verse 21, in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. That is true. By wisdom here, the Apostle Paul is speaking of that kind of wisdom that began in the garden when the devil lied to our first parents and seduced them with that lie and said, you don't need to trust what God said or be afraid of his threats. God knows if you eat what he forbade you to eat, your eyes will be opened. You will be able to, I'm paraphrasing now, decide for yourself what is right and wrong. You will be like God. And so our human history, we began with our first parents choosing a path of wisdom that began not with the fear of God, but with rejecting the fear of God. Not subjecting themselves to God and his word, but following the devil's word and following their own word. And this brought on them and upon all of their descendants after them, us included, the reality of sin that is written, hardwired into our spiritual being, a heart of rebellion against God, a desire to go our own way, to make up our own mind about what's right and wrong, to make gods we prefer to worship rather than the true and living God. That decision of our first parents, of Adam, our father, our covenant-breaking father, also brought upon us the curse of death. God said, if you disobey me, you will die. And so we are beset, our whole human race and all our lives through all our history are beset with the depravity of sin and rebellion against God and all the miseries of life and the miseries of this world that have resulted from that. And how have people responded to these miseries and to the very plain to be held evils of this world? Well, in Paul's day, they came up with all kinds of philosophies. You've heard of Plato and Aristotle and Socrates and so on. Even if you didn't study them, you've heard those names. The Greeks were known for their philosophy. They spent a lot of time thinking about the world we live in, trying to make sense of it. But none of this brought people to a true knowledge of the living God. None of it brought them solutions or answers. None of it moved them to return to God himself. Now, in between the preaching of the Apostle Paul and the writing of his letter to the Corinthians, in our day, in Western Europe, Well, in Europe first, Europe and North Africa first, and the Middle East, and then eventually spreading to the ends of the earth. The good news of Jesus Christ has been proclaimed. But it's certainly not been universally received. And what of the world today? Pretty much the same as in Paul's day. In the so-called Christian West, that's us, North America, Europe, in the so-called Christian West, for the last 400 years or so, there has been an ongoing and increasing rebellion against the truth of God, against the gospel of Jesus Christ, people seeking to make the world and to make people and to make nations better without God, without God's word, trusting in wisdom, the wisdom of this world, trusting in reason, in science, in psychology, in sociology, in technology, in democracy, in socialism, you name it. We've gotten better things. Do we have better people? Marriage, family, children, are these better off today because of the rejection of God's wisdom and substituting man's wisdom instead? Suicide on the increase, mental illness on the increase, drug and alcohol abuse and addiction on the increase, sexually transmitted diseases, abortion, 1.2 million babies in the womb put to death every year in this country. And war, and war, and war, and war, and all that goes with it. The destruction of homes, of lives, of families. People fleeing and homeless and starving. Disease, cruelty, tyranny, murder. In the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. It's very similar to what Paul says in Romans 1 to the Romans when he says, God gave them over. You want to be wise in your own eyes? See what results. And we see what results. We see it. Well, God has a solution. And he's been proclaiming it to us for 2,000 years. The Apostle Paul proclaimed that solution. God's true wisdom in answer to man's folly is the cross of Jesus Christ. The gospel. What a message. That the God who made the heavens and the earth, in the second person of that three-person triune God, came into this world. The Son of the everlasting Father became the Son of the Virgin Mary, flesh and blood, mortal, weak, small, dependent. And he came into this world in our human nature in order to humble himself by taking the filth, the evil, the abomination of our sin upon himself and carrying it to the cross, where he was put to death by demons, by the Jews who rejected him, by the Romans who could care less. But most of all, what he bore on that cross was the justice that our sin deserves. the wrath of God that will come on the world on the day of judgment that is coming, and will come upon all those who have not surrendered themselves to God's solution, to God's Christ, and received God's salvation. But that judgment came on Christ as he hung naked and abused on the cross, bearing the wrath of God that we deserve. And here this morning, he is present as his word is proclaimed, as we meet in his name. He's promised to be among us, to be present with us. And here before us, he has given us these signs of how far he went to be the solution to our problem. He went all the way to the cross. His body was broken as the bread will be broken in the Lord's Supper. His blood was poured out like the red wine of the communion. He offered himself in death to give life to undeserving enemies of God, you and me. That's God's message. That's the gospel message. Acknowledge your sins, repent of your sins, turn to God, receive Christ, trust in him, surrender yourself to him as your Lord, live for him, trusting in his saving work. All your sins are forgiven. You are received as a son or a daughter of the living God. His Holy Spirit dwells in you, and you have eternity to spend with him in bliss and glory. That's the good news. That's the message. How does it hit the ears of unbelievers? Well, this is how it sounds to many. Your hope for deliverance from the real problems in your life is the death and misery that came on a Jewish rabbi when the Romans crucified him. And so how does the world receive this? It thinks it's foolish. The Jews in particular, Paul says they demand signs. They demanded signs of Jesus. He could raise somebody from the dead, and they would say, "Give us a sign!" That's blindness. That's irrevocable, uncurable blindness, at least uncurable from anything human. And when the Apostle Paul comes and tells them, all that you have been waiting for, the fulfillment of God's promises, the Messiah who's going to bring salvation, he's here, he's come, his name is Jesus. The Romans put him to death on a cross. And God raised him from the dead. And he's seated in heaven. But they didn't get like Peter when Jesus first announced to his disciples that he was going to Jerusalem to suffer and die and rise again. Peter didn't hear the rise again part. That won't happen to you, Lord. That is the conviction of the Jews when they hear the gospel. This is a great offense. The promised Messiah, condemned as a criminal and put to a shameful death on a cross by the Romans? Impossible. And when he preaches to the Greeks, he's not offering them a philosophical solution to the problems of this world. He's not giving them an explanation of how the universe works with a prescription for how, with that understanding, we can solve our problems. That's what the Greeks wanted. And nothing has changed, has it? That's what people want today. Don't tell me that my problem is so serious, that I am so bad, that there's nothing I can do to help myself with God. Give me something I can do and pat myself on the back for it as I walk into heaven and receive my reward. I've spoken to church-going people many times over the years about the gospel. And they say, well, I think Jesus was a good example, and I try hard to follow his example and be a good person. I think that should be good enough for God. Blind, 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 blind to their spiritual pride. Blind to their self-righteousness. But the gospel is an offense even to people in churches. Let alone to atheists and humanists and secularists and Muslims and Hindus and so on. The world regards the message of the cross as foolishness. So what should we do? Well, here's what many do. They adjust the message to suit the world. What do people want to hear? What will attract them? How can we get them into the church? How can we get them to make some kind of positive response to Jesus? In the case of liberal churches, they abandon the gospel altogether and substitute man's wisdom with Christian vocabulary and fool multitudes in the churches. But more and more, we see the same sort of thing happening in evangelical churches. We're not going to trash the Edsel, but what we're going to do is try to decorate it so that it looks more like a T-bird and hope that people will be drawn to it. Smooth out the hard edges of the gospel. After people have been coming to church for a while and maybe have come forward and made a decision for Jesus of some sort for some reason, then maybe in small groups or in a Sunday school class, we can talk about sin and repentance and the atonement of Christ. Improving on the gospel so that the world will like it. What did the Apostle Paul do? He just proclaimed the gospel straight and plain. That might seem crazy to some people. You know people are going to reject it. In fact, they might not only reject it, they might decide to kill you while rejecting it. But the answer to that is, and this is the answer to all those churches that think they need to improve on the gospel to make it attractive. The answer is, it is not churches and it is not preachers who save people. It is not the most eloquent person in the pulpit who saves people in the pews. It's God. It's God who uses the truth of the gospel and gives power to it. The Holy Spirit takes the word of the gospel. And yes, the Jews demand signs. The Greeks search for wisdom. The gospel of Christ crucified is a stumbling block to the Jews. It's foolishness to the Gentiles. But, to those who are, and here the New American Standard has the right translation in verse 24 and the ESV does not. To those who are the called, the people who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. No amount of persuading or dressing up the gospel will move enemies of God, will move people who are dead in their sin and their unbelief. But God, by the Holy Spirit, uses the truth of the gospel, clearly declared, to show people their need for Christ. What people? The people God is calling. Now, I'm calling everybody in this room, but I'm not God. You hear my words. My words hit your ears. What happens after that? God, the Holy Spirit, must work in you to persuade you of the truth of His Word, to show you that you really are someone who has sinned against God and deserves to be cast into hell on the day of judgment. Convict you of your sin. The Holy Spirit does that using the truth. Shows you that you really need not a recipe for becoming a better person, but a Savior from heaven who alone can pay for your sins, atone for your sins, make you right in the eyes of God, and change you by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit uses the truth to bring people to that conviction, to take the blinders from their eyes and stop their ears, soften their hearts, humble them before God, to see, begin to see what you are before God as a sinner, and to cry out for mercy and grace, trusting in Jesus to be your Savior, surrendering to Him as your Lord. That's what God does with the truth of the gospel in the lives of everyone that He calls by the power of the Holy Spirit. And who are the ones that He calls? Well, He says they're the ones He chose. Verse 26, consider it your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many wise in the way of this world, not many mighty, not many noble. I knew a very rich person once, very rich woman once, who, reading this passage, says she's so glad for the M's, the three M's. He didn't say not any wise, not any rich, not any noble, but not many wise, not many rich, not many noble. So there's some. There's some. But of the wise and the mighty and the noble whom God calls, He humbles them all. He humbles them all. So that they don't see themselves as any better than others. And so God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of this world to shame the things that are strong. The base things of this world, the despised, God has chosen. The things that are not, so that He might nullify the things that are. Now, what is the Apostle Paul saying here? He's saying, preachers don't get the credit for people being saved. Not me, not Peter, not Paul. It's God's doing. And brothers and sisters who trust in Christ, you don't get the credit either. Don't pat yourselves on the back because, wow, I was such a good person in Sunday school. I learned all my lessons and had good attendance, and that's why I'm saved. Or, I was more spiritual than other people, and that's why I resonated to the gospel and believed in Jesus. None of that's true, and I pray God none of you think it's true of you. We get no credit. All praise to God. All praise to God, so that no man may boast before God. Has the Holy Spirit made changes in your life since you came to faith in Christ? Well, it's by His doing that you are in Christ Jesus, verse 30. And by the wisdom of God, Christ is our wisdom. We don't have any wisdom of our own apart from Christ. Christ is our righteousness. We have nothing to brag of but to boast in our Savior Jesus Christ. Christ is our holiness. Christ is our redemption. And again, Paul repeats himself, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Now, what is Paul's bottom line point in all of this? That our focus should be on the gospel. Our focus should be on the cross of Jesus Christ. That is our only hope. And as you Think about calling a minister. Don't think you're trying to call a savior. You're going to be calling a fallible, sinful human being saved by grace. And don't let that turn into an argument about men. But call someone who will lift up Jesus Christ and direct your attention to him and to his salvation. All praise to God for the converting grace of God, his power to save. You can't take credit. If it were not for the converting sovereign power of the Holy Spirit, you know what you'd be? Lost. 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 Still dead in sin. Still an enemy of God. Still marking time until the day of judgment without a Savior. No praise to preachers. They are only God's instruments of salvation, not the Savior. And so, Church of Jesus Christ, keep your focus on the living God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Keep your focus on the Christ of the Bible, the only Savior of sinners and the only hope for lost people, including you and me. Keep your praise directed to Christ and keep yourselves humble and thankful before him. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful to you because you could well have let each one of us go and live out our lives in proud or desperate rebellion against you, convinced of our goodness or despairing of any goodness at all, or just indifferent, and then shocked to stand before you for judgment. But we thank you, Lord God, our Father in heaven, for the love by which you sent your Son from heaven to redeem us from ourselves, from our sins, from what we deserve. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for that great love which moved you to come down and down and down, even to the cross and the grave for us. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for condescending to come down to our sinful selves and dwell even in our sinful hearts to bring us to salvation, to union with Christ, and to transform us more and more into his likeness. And so grant, our Father, that this may be the focus of our hopes and our joy, and may deliver us from pride and arrogance and any temptation to quarreling. We pray that the love of your people for each other might reflect the love which you have for us in Christ, and bear testimony to the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.